4, and a very short chapter. It would be a shame to leave out any verse in this reading. It's just such a wonderful psalm. We pray the Lord will speak to us from it in the reading, and in a little while in the preaching of it too. Psalm 4. Psalm 4 to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm of David. Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my prayer. O ye sons of men, how long will ye turn my glory into shame? How long will ye love vanity and speak after leaving Selah? But know that the Lord hath set at heart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him. Stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. There be many that say, who will show us any good? Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us. Thou hast put gladness in my heart, more than in the time that their corn and their wine increase. I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. Thank God for the reading of his word. Let's pray briefly. Father in heaven, as we turn now to thy precious word, take up, Lord, this word and write it upon the hearts of every listener. May it have your seal of approval and blessing, and may signs follow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we're in Psalm 4 this evening, and the words that I want to draw your attention to are the words of verse 8, where David writes, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. I will lay me down in peace and sleep. That was the psalmist's declared intention, and I suppose it has been our intention as well many occasions. We look forward to a good rest in the night hours, and we trust, almost taking it for granted sometimes, we trust to waken well and strong and ready for a new day. I don't know anybody that doesn't enjoy a good night's sleep, and the older I get, the more I enjoy my bed. That's certainly true. We do take for granted, though, what we're used to, and sometimes we fail to appreciate the blessing of good sleep. But just to be able to lie down at the end of a night or end of a day, a busy day where it may be, during the week or on the weekend, whatever it might be, just to be able to take rest at the end of the day is a wonderful blessing not to be underestimated. Shakespeare spoke about sleep like this. He said, described it in Henry IV as nature's soft nurse. In another one of his plays, described it as sore labour's bath, a balm of hurt minds, and the chief nourisher in life's feast. And it really is something to look forward at the end of a busy or difficult day to a good night's sleep. Ecclesiastes says it like this, the sleep of a labouring man is sweet, whether he eat little or eat much. And so even if a man has little of this world's good, his work happens to aid his rest. Whereas on the other hand, a man who has great possessions, has great cares, and perhaps cannot rest so easily as others do. So Ecclesiastes adds this line, it says, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. The opening sentence of Psalm 4 verse 8 is, however, more than just a reflection on the blessing of a good night's rest. As we've seen already, it shows a determination to rest. The desire to sleep is one thing. The determination to do so and to be sure of that is quite another. Something else, of course, here we need somewhere to lay down in order to sleep, unless you're one of those people who is blessed with the ability to sleep standing up. Some people seem to be able to sleep sitting down, and unfortunately, it can be at the most inappropriate time that they compose themselves and lay down to rest. But a short word can just be the answer to that. Reminds me of the story of a great preacher years ago called Dr. Robert South. And he was preaching one day in 1689, and he looked from his notes up from the pulpit to see that his entire congregation had fallen asleep, including the king. And so he was, as you can imagine, he was mortified by what he saw, and he interrupted the sermon and called out. He said, Lord Lauderdale, rouse yourself. You snore so loudly that you'll wake his majesty. I don't know if it worked, but I tell you what, I'm sure he was a bit aggravated by what he saw, people sleeping when he was trying to preach. On the other hand, sometimes people compose themselves to sleep, perhaps because the man in the pulpit has nothing good to say in the first place. Or perhaps what he says, well, it might be good, is spoken in such a dead spirit that it just sends people over. It reminds me of the story of a complaint that was raised against a certain preacher. It runs like this. Somebody penned these words: "The ladies praise the curate's eyes. I never see their light divine, for when he prays, he closes his. And when he preaches, closes mine." But at the same time, it's still a great thing to be able to say, at the right time, and when it is most needed, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. Do you notice the timing of this statement? The man who wrote these words didn't write them at a time when things were easy for him. Far from it. He wrote these words at a time of great crisis. And that is more apparent when we take Psalm 4, the evening psalm, along with Psalm 3, which is the morning psalm. We read the two psalms together. And Psalm 3 verse 5 says, "I laid me down and slept, I awaked for the Lord sustained me." But we do remember the heading of Psalm 3, don't we? It says, "A psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son." And David is still on the run when he writes the words in Psalm 4. But the Lord had kept him in seemingly impossible circumstances, and he continually and daily renewed his strength, and so he could sleep well at the end of that. And he could say, "Well, I proved the Lord before, so now on the next second night running, I will prove the Lord again, just as I slept well last night, so the Lord will give me grace this night, and tonight I will lay down in peace and sleep, because I've already proved the power of God and the blessing of God in this." Some people lie down at night, but it's not to sleep, because the troubles of the day crowd in upon their minds so thick and fast, and the burdens so heavy that they are so terribly disturbed that they just don't seem to be able to rest well. It may be that they have no concerns physically. Maybe that there's no health problems there, but it's on the inside they are eaten up with anxiety. Great writer Philip Carr, who was the writer of the book The Eye Wills of the Psalms, gives us an example of this in a case of an old minister which he visited during the time of that minister's severe illness. The man complained, he said to Philip Carr, he said, "The doctor wants me to sleep, but how can I sleep with care sitting on my pillow?" So lying down with the desire to sleep is one thing. Actually getting to sleep may not be that easy. And yet David did it. And he did it at a time when you would have expected him not to be able to do it. How did he do it? How did he manage this? This, I think, is a notable wonder in David's life. How was he able to take sweet rest at a time when the enemy was encroaching upon his life? And he was surrounded by all kinds of problems, and so many people and so many things were against him, and so few people seemed to be on his side. How was he able to say, night after night, "The Lord will give me rest"? Well, for one thing, it wasn't because he had a better bed than most. At this point in his life, he was away from all of the creature comforts of the palace, and for a while at least, he had to sleep under the open sky, under the open canopy of heaven. The Bible says in one place that he lodged in the plains of the wilderness. At last, of course, we know the story. 2 Samuel relates it to us, how he found a better accommodation at the fortress of a place called Mahanaim. And there were some more wonderful encouragements for him in that place. For example, friends brought him and those that were with him a large variety of food. They brought him cooking utensils and beds to lie upon. And as Samuel relates, they said, "The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." So he got support. I mean, for that support, I'm no doubt that David was incredibly grateful. Although he wasn't at Sloan, although he couldn't sleep in his own bed, he could still sleep because he knew by the kindness of others that God intended good to him. God says in his word, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, thoughts to give you an expected end." And in those circumstances, David learned to trust the Lord in the greatest emergency. And trusting the Lord repeatedly, he was able to lie down and sleep. And he was able to rise again in the new day with renewed energies and zeals and with a strengthened faith. He thinks to himself, Psalm 3, "If I can sleep well one night, then I can sleep well again." So his testimony in the text is this: "I will lay me down in peace and sleep." Philip Parr again comments, he said, "Oh, that God were the God of our bedchamber. Oh, that we could bring him more and more into the minutiae of daily life. If we did thus, we would experience a great measure of rest to which we are perhaps strangers now. We should have rather that unharassed mind which conduces most to repose in body and soul. We would be able to say, I will lay me down and sleep, and I will leave tomorrow with God." So we know that David was able to do it because he had proved the will of God, the goodness of God already. David knew he could trust God, but he didn't take things for granted, you see. And he only said, "I lay me down in peace and sleep," because he had first prayed. We cannot really understand the wonderful composure that he speaks about in verse 8 without remembering the cry that he tells us about in verse 1. So he raises his cry to heaven. He says, "Hear me when I call, O God of my righteousness. Hear me. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. Have mercy upon me and hear my cry," or hear my prayer. And at the end, we have this soothing climax to the psalm in verse 8. All because David could cry to God. David had composure from God. And it's the same for us. You and I have no right to expect God to hear us if we do not pray. That's God's ordained way for us obtaining things. He says in his word in James 4, "Ye have not because ye ask not." But he also says in the Gospel of John, "Ask and receive that your joy may be full." So David had composure because David cried to God. He was able to rest because he was able to pray. And what's more, David could pray confidently and sleep well because of his standing in the Lord. He wasn't just praying to God as his creator and sustainer. He was praying to God as his saviour. And he knew the grace of God and salvation. And so he describes him in verse 1, not merely as God, but as the God of my righteousness. Here we are tonight, and like David, we ought really to recognise that in and of ourselves we have absolutely nothing to commend ourselves to God as to why he should bless us. We look at ourselves under the spotlight of God's perfect, spotless righteousness, and we realise just how we are devoid of our own righteousness by nature. Oh, we may strive to be righteous. We may live a life of devoted religious service, but there's no righteousness in and of ourselves or by our own efforts. And all that we think to be good, God discounts as nothing. In fact, he says that it's an offence to him if we think ourselves to be righteous by our own doing. He says, "All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." No, there's a better clothing for the soul. There's a better covering for the sinner. A God of righteousness who imputes righteousness to us in Jesus Christ. By nature, we don't have any of our own, nor does anyone else. Human nature is fallen and sinful, and a lifetime's dedication to religion will not make one iota of difference or change to that. The Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are all as an unclean thing. But David says, having faith in the promised Messiah, a Messiah who was coming to forgive transgressions and cover sins, he was going to pay the price in the place of sinners. Therefore, he's able to say, "God is the God of my righteousness." And again, in Psalm 32, "Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." God was the God of righteousness. Do you know this God? Is he your Savior and Lord? Do you look to him merely as a temporal benefactor? Do you trust him only as a creator? But do you know him in the highest, best possible sense? Can you say with David, "God is the God of my righteousness. He's given me the highest possible blessing. Now how can he withhold everything and anything else which I so desperately and urgently need?" God was the God of his righteousness. God had also changed him. And so he calls him, as described as by the word godly in verse 3. So again I ask, is David's God your God? Is David's God your Saviour? Well, then you can pray confidently about your needs. You can pray as confidently as he did about your needs. You can ask him for a good night's rest. And you can fall back on that wonderful pillow, the promise of God, Psalm 127, verse 2. He giveth his beloved sleep. Some people would lie down and sleep, but the psalmist speaks somewhat differently. He says, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. And that really is the key phrase, in peace. C.H. Spurgeon was so right when he said, a quiet conscience is a good bedfellow, and there is no coverlet so warm as an assured interest in Christ. John Bunyan put it like this. He said, never rest till you rest in Christ. There's another well-known Puritan saying from William Gurnall. He said, peace of conscience is the echo of pardoning mercy. Have you got the peace of God? Do you know sins forgiven? Have you sought the gift of faith and repentance? Are you reconciled to God through the blood of the cross? Do you know his saving grace? Then you can pray confidently. You can cry to God and you can compose yourself for rest. David had composure because he knew the Lord and prayed. David had composure because he could reflect on God's past mercies. He knew the goodness of God as well as the grace of God. He could say in verse 1, thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. He believed that the Lord was just as capable of showing him mercy now in the present crisis, although he doesn't suggest for the slightest moment that he is any more worthy of it in this moment. But he goes on to say, have mercy. Hear me when I call, thou hast enlarged me. I remember what you did in the past. Do it again, O Lord. Show mercy again once more. And he cries for mercy. Mercy isn't mercy if it is deserved, but it's God's free favour, and yet it's available in the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. Dear Christian tonight, just think about it like this. Review the past. Remember that those past mercies are a ground for hope in present emergencies. Because God's mercies, the Bible says, endure forever. They're not periodic. They're not just things that are given on the odd occasion with no continuity or hope for the future. But they are enduring mercies. And God's enduring mercies never let go of those that he blesses. So just let this truth, as you pray in your hearts just now, let this truth sink down deep into your heart. And I think that you will be able to sleep better that way. David had the grace of God. David had the goodness of God. He was able to pray that way, and because of those things rest well. He also had the gladness of God in his heart. You know, we've got a great deal going for us if we're Christians. We could tell there are serious things that happen in life. There are serious issues to deal with. There's heartbreak and heartache. We know that. There's all kinds of trials and afflictions. We know that. But at the same time, Christians have a great deal going for them. We have the grace of God going for us. He's the God of our righteousness. We have the goodness of God going for us. Thou hast enlarged me when I was in distress. And look at verse 7, because we've got the gladness of God too. The psalmist writes, thou hast put gladness in my heart more than in the time that their corn and their wine increased. This was yet another thing by which David was able to say at the end of the day, when I look at this, when I consider all these things, when I think about his grace, when I think about his gladness, when I think about his goodness, well, I think I will lay me down in peace and sleep. Most men are looking for happiness in other things, especially in temporal things. Some are sadly looking for it in popularity and fame. We all know the terrible story of Elvis Presley, the man who they called the king. And 2 weeks before he took his own life, somebody said to him, Elvis, when you started out, you said you wanted to be rich and famous and popular. Have you got what you look for? How do you feel these days? You know what he said? He said to his friends, I'm as lonely as hell. That's what he said. People look for happiness in other things, in temporal things. Jay Gould, the millionaire, said something like this, millionaires seldom smile. But God gives his people a gladness that is not found in worldly prosperity or dependent on outward circumstance. It is not what we have, it's who we have. It's in knowing the Lord himself that the child of God is truly glad. Come hell or high water, come the highs and lows of life, we still have him. And whatever the ungodly have, more than we have, at the end of the day, when we are all mortal and we must pass Into God's endless eternity, we must face the last enemy called death. We're stripped of everything. Whatever the ungodly have more than we have, at the end of the day, they have nothing. Nothing. They may rest, but they cannot lie down in peace and sleep, seeing as the Bible says, there is no peace, says my God to the wicked. They may at times sleep better than the people of God, but still they cannot sleep in peace. For their peace is only a false security, and if they cannot sleep in peace, they cannot die in peace either. They may do well, their corn and their wine may increase, but it all goes at the end of the day. And they may slip off by an easy death, but oh, what it's like for them on the other side. Their fancy joys, how fast they flee, like dreams as fleeting and as vain. Their softest songs of harmony are but a prelude to their pain. And sadly, some have come to realize this when it's probably too late. The well-known atheist Robert Ingersoll said this about death. He said, it may be in the happier moments of the voyage, when eager winds are kissing every sail to dash against the unseen rock, and in an instant hear the billows roar above the sunken ship. He goes on, for whether in the mid-sea or among the breakers of the farther shore, a wreck must mark the end of each and all. Every life will at its close become a tragedy as sad and dark and deep as can be woven in the warp and woof of mystery and death. There's no hope in unbelief. No matter how much a man's corn and wine increase, what has that unbelieving man at the end of the day? It's a tragedy, isn't it? It's a bitter, bitter tragedy. But the child of God has gladness. The child of God can say, because the Lord has gone ahead of him and will go with him when he reaches the last day of the journey. There's a light in the valley of death now for me, since Jesus came into my heart. Thou hast put gladness in my heart. And then David could also sleep because of the guardianship of God. He had God to stand over him. Verse 8 he says, Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. God is a watcher. Christian, God is your watcher. He's your watcher, he says so. He says it here. He says it in many other places in so many different ways. He's your guard and he's your keeper. He's your watcher. For example, Psalm 121, we all know the words, don't we, well? He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber or sleep. It's a lovely word in the Old Testament Hebrew. It means to hedge about as with thorns, to guide, to guard rather, to protect, to attend to mark, to observe, to preserve, to regard, to save. It means all those things. And that's how God is to his people. That psalm which I refer to, it uses the word three times. Keeping is affirmed and reaffirmed in Psalm 121 verse 3 and 4. And in the next verse, the keeper himself is identified. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord himself is a hedge about you. He's your guard. He himself is your protector. He himself attends to you. He marks your life. He marks your sleeping. He marks your rising. He observes you. He preserves you. He himself regards and saves you. He himself is up close and personal. He's always alert. He never takes a light sleep, nor does he need it. It's not in the divine nature to rest in order to recuperate lost energies. His power never wanes. And the night is as the day to the God of heaven. Jehovah is always awake, even when we can't be. And in the hours when we are awake, we can't foresee the dangers that life will come through our way. But God sees everything in advance, and he will always stand to his people's defense. Thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. It's a wonderful truth, isn't it? The grace of God, the goodness of God. The gladness of God, the guardianship of God, and now he says, because I have this, I will compose myself, I will rest well. God is on my side. Dear Christian, resolve tonight that fear and anxiety will not get the better of you. Just commit all your care to the Lord. Remember what the psalmist says here. Think about these things. Think about his grace. Think about his goodness. Think about that gladness he gives. Think about the fact that he guards you during the hours of darkness as well as during the hours of light. And then I think you too will be able to say with greater confidence, I will
This David's testimony will be mine. These words will be true of me as it were true of him. I will lay me down in peace and sleep.
Somebody said once, each night I turn my worries over to God. After all, he's going to be up all night. Isaac Watts perhaps put it better in his hymn. Thus with my thoughts composed to pray, I give mine eyes to sleep. Thy hand in safety keeps my days, and will my slumbers keep. I don't think I could pass over this text without saying a word about death. Death is like sleep. Death is like sleep. Jesus spoke about it in that way. John's Gospel, didn't he, in chapter 11, our friend Lazarus sleeps, and then he explains to them, he's dead, he's died. But look at it this way. If you can take this word for daily rest, the end of a busy or difficult day, if you know that death is just like sleep, only in a more serious or solemn way, then these words can be true of you at the end of life's day, never mind at the end of each day. And when we face that last day of our life, whenever it may come, we'll be able to say, yeah, I sleep well then, and I will be satisfied when I wake with God's likeness. There's an old Puritan, George Horne, who said this in commenting on this psalm. He said, happy is the Christian who, having nightly with this verse committed himself to his bed as to his grave, shall at last with the same words resign himself to his grave as to his bed, from which he expects in due time to arise and sing a morning hymn with the children of resurrection. How to have a good night's rest, how to sleep well, how to die well. David says, I will both lay me down in peace and sleep, for thou, Lord, only makest me dwell in safety. May that be the testimony of each and every one for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.